Well, we're going to get into the scripture. We're going to read some good stuff. You know, a lot of our worship today was kind of post-resurrection. Easter was last week. We had the resurrection of Christ. We celebrated that. Passage we're going to go to is prior to the resurrection and prior to the crucifixion. Do I need to do something? We're good. All right. Well, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord for his blessing upon the scriptures, that his presence would be with us as we hear and as I speak of the word of God. So, Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, where two or three are gathered in your name, you will be in the midst of us. It was a promise. It was something you spoke of. Father, we rely on you. We rely on the Holy Spirit sent not to be just with us, but in us. Open our eyes. Give us ears to hear. Father, we might be challenged to walk closer to you, that we might at times be convicted. At times, Father God, that we would be excited to go forward in our walk and continue to serve and be with you. So, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right. Our passage is going to be in John 15. Maybe I need to adjust something or not, but prior to this passage in John 15, I'm going to give you a little bit of history. As I spoke of, we just came out of Easter, the celebration of the resurrection. This passage, John 15, John 14, and John 13 are the Passover meal that we would speak of in the upper room that Jesus had with his disciples. He was talking with them of things that were going to be coming. He was giving them a more clear picture. He was speaking of, shortly I'm going to depart from you. He was giving them direction that I'm going to be with my Father. He gave them promise that I'm not going to leave you comfortless. He spoke to them in 16 about the world hated me and the world will hate you. The persecution that would come upon the disciples as a result of walking and following with Christ. But in this passage we're going to look at, I believe Jesus was giving the disciples his desire or direction for them. That when these things occur, here's how I want you to react. I'm telling you directly. Be aware of it. And I want you to react in this manner because they were in a different time than we are. I mean, they walked. They were like Adam and Eve in the garden. They walked with them. They talked with them. They heard. They slept. They ate. Jesus was there. We're not in that time. Again, we're not left comfortless. We're going to get there. But he was saying, when I depart, there will be some obstacles and some challenges. And here's what I want from you. So if we could, let's go to John 15, 1. We can get that up on the scripture. Oh, it's been there. Put this water down. I'm going to read all the way through verse 17. And then we're going to come back and we're going to look at some individual parts of it. So John 15, written by John the Beloved. Very intimate relationship with Christ, very close. Peter, James, and John, close, John being the closest. Jesus was speaking to the disciples. This is the night in which he was going to be betrayed after he shared the Last Supper. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth, or from this time, I call you not servants, for the servant does not know what the Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Big passage. A lot of information, a lot of instruction. But he really gives us four main words that are used over and over again in this passage. Before we get to those four, I want to look right up at the top, and this is simple. We're going to identify some of the characters he's speaking of here. Jesus begins. He says of himself, I am the true vine. I am that which runs along that arbor that branches come out of. He said that his Father, the Father in heaven, is the husbandman. He's the gardener. He's the caretaker. He's the one that tends to this garden. He's the owner of the garden. He's the benefactor of everything that comes out of the garden. He's the one that gathers the reward. Verse 2, he speaks of the branches. Actually, verse 5 more directly. You are the branches. We are joined to the vine through new birth in Christ, through salvation. These four main words that he speaks of over and over again are fruit. He speaks of abiding. He speaks of commandments, and he speaks of love. And he rearranges those, and he attaches them to each other and back and forth. But these are the four main points that he's bringing in this conversation. that he's having with the disciples. Let's look at the fruit that he brings up. Fruit is the useful and valuable byproduct of the vine, of the branches. The gardener has planted the garden for the purpose not of having vines and branches, but for the purpose of having fruit that he can use. In that day, they might have made things with them, or they might have used them to sell and trade. But there was a value on fruit. The Father's desire is that his garden produces fruit, and much fruit. He has a plan and a purpose, a design and a desire. If we look at verse 2, this fruit he speaks of it in 2, saying, every branch in me that bears not fruit makes a distinction. There's some branches that don't have fruit. He takes away. And every branch that does have fruit, he purges it. He pruneth it. He trims, that it may bring forth more fruit. Those branches. That's us. He wants to see fruit. He wants to see in verse 5, much fruit. And if we go all the way down into this passage further, verse 16, I desire to see abiding fruit. Fruit that continues and propagates itself. These are the desires that God the Father wants for his branches that are attached to the vine. He desires in our lives that we produce fruit. He threw in there a very interesting scripture. If you want to look back, we can look at 3. I wonder, why in the world did he throw this in here? Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He's talking about pruning. He's talking about trimming. And he says, but you are already clean through the word that I've spoken to you. If I may, I want to go back just 2 chapters into 13. As I said, he is speaking to the disciples about his departure. He's going to have an absence. He had 3 days when he was in the tomb. When he rose, he walked on this earth again. He taught. He was seen by many. And then after a period of time, he was ascended up into heaven. The disciples saw it and they spoke of it. They went up to a mountain and he rose. And in the same manner he left, he's coming back, the Bible speaks of. But I want to look back at John 13, and that you guys don't have it, but in John 13:3, I'll start in 10. Through 10. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was come from God, and he went back to God. He rised from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel and he wrapped it around himself. He girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. And then Peter, we can learn so much from Peter. Then came to him Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you don't know, but you will know shortly. Peter says, you will never wash my feet, Jesus. And Jesus answered, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And Simon Peter says, well, Lord, not my feet only, but wash all of me, my head and my hands. I want to be so much a part of you. And Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he is clean everywhere. And you are clean, but not all of you. Peter says, hey, I want to be a part of you. I want to be fellowship. I want your life to be my life and my life to be in you. And he says, so don't wash my feet, wash my whole body. And Jesus says, Peter, you've already been washed by my word that I've spoke with you. You are clean. You only need to be clean now in the areas in which you're traveling and your feet are touching this world. I think he threw that same concept of that you have been made clean in John 15:3 because you and I having a relationship with Christ, we have been made clean. And the whole concept of bearing fruit comes from the position of being made clean already. We don't bear fruit to become clean. We bear fruit because we've been made clean. We've been placed onto that vine, Christ. And so now we are bearing fruit. And he says, I don't want you to just to bear fruit. I want you to bear more fruit, much fruit. And I want abiding fruit, fruit that will remain and propagate itself and continue. Fruit is the proof of life in the branch. We went through a scripture. There were some branches that had no fruit. Bearing fruit comes after salvation. I want to look at our salvation. I think it's very important because by no means are we getting into a do this to have God's favor. This is his desire for all of his Christians and for the church as a whole, but he's not saying this so that I will be happy with you. In salvation, there's really three aspects that we see. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is a moment and there is a time in which you and I yield and Christ brings us to himself and salvation happens in our life. The old is taken away and behold, all things have been made new. But yet, Peter's saying, wash me, head to toe. And he says, Peter, you've been made clean. You have salvation. You're at that point. And you and I are at that point. But salvation is an ongoing thing in our lives. Because how many of you think and feel and I'm saved, but I do. I'm saved, but I think. And I'm saved, but I wrestle. Because salvation, there is an ongoing process that happens. I like to think of it, I am saved by the work of Christ. I'm being saved because I'm still living in this world of sin. And sin is still affecting me. And sometimes I yield to it. But there is a day in which salvation will be complete. Either through him returning for us or us returning to him. It's a process. I am saved now. I am being saved. And yet I have to be saved. And so the thought of the pruning of the branches and the trimming away and the cleaning is an ongoing process in our lives. We are conformed to His image yet day by day. The pruning of the gardener. Our Father God in heaven, when He trims away parts that aren't bearing fruit. The reason for that is that we would produce more. And the life is not wasted in these unproductive areas. How many of you have seen in your lives how, as you've walked further and longer with Christ, He has changed or encouraged you in some of your activities, mannerisms, thoughts, and behaviors to change? He is trimming some of those things that aren't beneficial to Him out. He's saying, I want fruit. I want more fruit. I want abiding fruit. And there's this little piece of you. It doesn't have any life in it, and it's not glorifying me. I'm just going to snip that. Hang on. It's going to hurt slightly. But I'm going to take it away because I want you to bear fruit. He was speaking in here as well that your joy may be full. I want your life to be blessed. Now, we don't bear fruit again on our own or to acquire some position. We've been attached to the vine, to Christ, and He's pumping life into us, and we're producing a valuable commodity, fruit. Let's look at fruit. If you guys have your Bibles, and you know what? Being that some of us were raised in the church and kids go to Awana and you help out in Awana, Galatians 5. This is where the fruit of the Spirit are listed. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against these things there is no law. Another part of the Scripture, we're not going to read there for time purposes. He talks about add to your virtue faith, and add faith knowledge, and add knowledge perseverance, and add to your perseverance. And he goes on and being attached to the vine, God the Father, the gardener, wants to see these things in our lives. He wants to see us bear fruit. Because you know what? When your life is changed and my life is changed, we reflect Christ. We reflect that God came to earth to redeem. And He takes something that is broken and He makes it beautiful. We and our fruit is the useful commodity that God uses in this unsaved world. He uses you, and He uses me. And He says, I want you to bear fruit. More fruit, abiding fruit. Thank God for the vine dresser, the gardener, or the husbandman. It is His doing. He looks at our lives, and He says, because I want benefit that in you I can find, I'm going to trim. I'm going to cleanse. I'm going to clip. Because I want you to produce more fruit. The second topic that He is bringing up in this passage over and over and again is abide. Abide in me. Now this concept of abiding is kind of out there. Like an altered state of reality. You know, that it just, I want to get to the point one day where 100%, the only thing that fills my mind is Jesus. And I'm not sure that's what he's speaking about. I'm not sure that that's attainable. We live in this world and we interact with this world. We're not of this world, but we're here. Disciples, they had to travel. They had to pick routes. They had to walk. They had to decide what to eat and where to go. And they had a lot of daily activities. So this abide thought is not mystical, alternate reality. But there is an aspect of him abiding in us and us abiding in him. A question I might have, like Peter. God said, if you don't allow me to do this, Peter, you will have no part in me. Well, then wash it all. I want not just my feet, my hands, my head. I want to be a part of you. Would we react that way? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes I don't. God, I'm good. I mean, right here, a little bit of dirt, but the rest, I think I'm all right. Peter, his desire, I want to be all in. I want 100% in you and you 100% in me. Is that our desire? Lord, may it be. Lord, may it be. I want to look as we're talking about this abide passage. What does it look like? 2 Corinthians 5:17. We don't have that up there. I kind of quoted this scripture earlier, got ahead of myself. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. That clears it all up. You're walking in this world, but it's all, the old is gone and the new has come. And, well, wait a minute. Because, God, there's still a lot of me. I mean, when we're talking about this process of salvation, I've been made new. I was saved. But today, God's still saving me. It's a work of his Holy Spirit within me. All has been made new. Yeah, but I still do. I still think and I struggle with. So what I want to think about here is abiding. You might think of, I abide in my house. I abide with my wife. And that is true because your abode is your physical dwelling. But there's another aspect to abiding. Abiding is a condition or a state. And it has a time aspect with it. It encourages, if you abide, you remain in. You remain as, not to differ from. There's a continuation and an enduring. All kinds of scriptures support this. That abiding in Christ is not something that I did then. I bought a house. It's not something I'm going to do. It's something right now that I have the opportunity. I can remain with. I can continue or endure. The challenge to the disciples was, when I go to heaven, well, when I go to the tomb, I'm going to be gone for 3 days. And you're going to be disillusioned. And there's going to be a lot of people that are crying against me. And because your association with me, they're going to be crying out against you. And he is encouraging them, continue in me. Don't let this fall away. I want to skip ahead. I think this John 13, 14, 15, 16, it's all one discussion. I'm going to read a scripture to you. John 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be offended. Wow. Just realized I was on King James still. These things I have spoken to you to keep you from falling away. Wait, Jesus, you're talking to the 12. I mean, these guys you handpicked, well, 11. In this chapter 13 and 14, Judas makes the plan to sell Christ. 13, 14, he says, whatever you must do, do fast. Go. The 11, the disciples, the chosen one, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you. Right at the end of our 15, 16, verse 16. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And he says, because of what you are going to face, there is going to be this temptation that you don't abide in me, that you don't continue with me, that you shirk back. And God, Jesus said, I'm telling you this so it doesn't happen. He says that numerous times through that. I'm telling you these things so that when they happen, you won't be surprised. When the crowds rage against you, and when Rome begins to persecute you, that you don't shirk back, that you remain in my ways, that you remain in my teachings, that you remain as we are here tonight. That is a challenge for us, because times in our life, there are challenges and there's obstacles and there's family things and there's financial things, and there's times when our eyes might be shifted towards something else. And in doing so, our fruit production goes down. Because we're not focused and concentrated on the life of Christ. We get distracted. What is abide? A condition, a state. The disciples had a challenge at his crucifixion and his ascension. At his crucifixion, they thought, what do we do now? The Messiah. He did miracles. He did wonders. He taught from the scriptures. And now he's dead. What do we do now? Do we go back to the boats? He said, no. Abide in what I have showed you. In the passage, he says, abide in my words. And if my words abide in you. This abide concept. He gave them a warning. Do not return to the unfruitful ways. In verse 7 of 15, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. A couple higher, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Remain in my ways. As we go through the thought of what is abiding. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. Not to get salvation, but to abide. Jesus didn't obey his Father to create a relationship. He's part of the Trinity. He is God. But yet he obeyed his Father. As I have obeyed my Father, I ask you to obey me, and you will abide in my love. These things I have spoken, that your joy might be full. Previous chapters, he adds in there that you would be blessed. The third thought that we're going to bring in here in this passage is commandments. And it's always tough. Whoa. God, you're really going to require something? I mean, there's enough in my life. I don't need another list. This is not a list. We look in the original commandments given to Moses, the Ten Commandments. The priests in Israel created a whole another set of them to protect the Ten Commandments. Yes, we have commandments, but in the New Testament, there is direction. There are things that God says that we need to do. And if you want to abide in me, obey. It's hard, but it's true. And the abiding is not that alternative reality or mystical state. It is a walking with in obedience. We think of some of them. I'd read or something that there was up to 400 directions in the New Testament for the believer. Some of them very simple. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Do we see how obeying and fruit producing and abiding all happen together in our lives? Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. The desire of God, a direction. Continue in it. Abstain from fornication. Honor your father and mother. Do not bear false witness. Don't slander. Let your light so shine before men. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Whenever you start talking about commandments or directions, all of a sudden our thoughts go to, that's just you're putting laws and practices and policy. You're getting to be legalistic. Jesus said, obey my commands and you'll follow. You'll abide in my love. Jesus wasn't saying just dress it up and make it look good. He was saying that if you're attached to the vine and my Father in heaven is trimming, fruit will be produced. Remain in that position. Continue. And you continue in my love. Verse 10, I think it was. If you keep my commandments, you will continue in my love. Again, I want to look at that clean. Peter, you've already been made clean. Verse 3, he throws it in there for some weird reason. You are already clean. Because you already have salvation. You have been restored to a relationship with God. We're not doing this so that we can become saved. We're doing this because we are saved. He challenges us in this. In James 1, I'm going to go there quick and make a reference to that. We talk about obeying and we talk about liberty and we talk about commandments and we talk about legalism and James 1, verse 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his face in the mirror. He looks at himself and he goes away and he forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, Bible speaks of this, a law of liberty, a law of freedom. We are free from earning salvation, yes. But the one, in verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doings. Do we want to abide in Christ? Part of that's doing, not part, a big part, is doing what he wants, doing what he's asking. If you follow me, and there is freedom in it. Now, I want to look here because, you know, producing fruit is not something that the branch decides to do by itself. And obeying Christ is not something that you can decide to do by yourself. Being connected to the vine. I want to look, John, again, we're going back. I should have told you to just keep your finger there if you're flipping, because we're going to stay right in that John for the most of it. I want to go back to John 14. I want to look at verse 15. Jesus promises to the disciples, when I leave this place, I'm not going to leave you alone. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, it neither sees him nor knows him, and you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In this bearing fruit, in this abiding in the vine, in this obeying his words, without me you can do nothing, he says. And I have not left you alone. I have given you the Holy Spirit to not only be with you, but to be in you. The Holy Spirit is our helper. Oh, Hebrews, I'm going to look at a passage here, speaks of the Holy Spirit, speaks of God, Christ himself. Hebrews 4, if you're turning or if you're listening. Hebrews 4:14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus himself, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. This concept of abiding is brought in throughout the New Testament. This remaining in a way, remaining in the life, staying attached to the vine. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. That's good. Because we talk about bearing fruit, we talk about growing, we talk about obeying. And we talk about, Lord, I'm weak and I've failed. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted in such ways, yet without sin. You know what? I have resisted sin. I've asked God to fill my thought life with thoughts that are pure and holy and of good report. And I've gone for an hour and two and three and five and 2 days. And I've given in. Christ went for an hour and two and three and 5 days. And then he went 10 days. And then he went 6 more weeks. And then he went another 4 months. And he didn't give in. And he's saying, this high priest that you have is empowering and giving you life that you might abide in me. The commands of God are for our blessing. John, the writer of this, he wrote it down between the Last Supper, where we get communion, and his death and burial. John also wrote the three Johns toward the end of the Bible, right before Revelation. He says, keep my commandments, and my commandments are not burdensome. Remaining or abiding in Christ, the life is coming through Him and into us, and God is trimming away that which is not productive. We desire to be in Him. We desire to remain. God is glorified in our bearing of fruit. Just a short illustration. And then we're going to go into communion. Think of this. Think of a kite. It's going to be spring outside real soon. Well, it is spring, but it's going to be sunny and it's going to be warm again real soon. And some of you and some of your children are going to say, I want to get out there and the breeze is blowing and I want to fly a kite. And I just want to see that up there and a bright yellow or orange and a tail or a box and nice shape like a bird or an airplane. And you let the string out and that kite begins to sail. And there is a beauty to it. That is like our lives. But that rope or that twine or string that is holding that kite, it is what allows that kite to sail. You let go of it and all of a sudden the kite just starts going sideways and upside down and it drops. The commandments of the Lord upon us, the direction, is not burdensome. In this law of liberty that was spoke of, there is a tether that connects us to the vine, that the glory might be seen and given to the Lord. Separated from the vine, you can't do anything. Abide in Him. Follow Him. If you abide in my words, my word abide in you. Read Scripture. He tells us. And in the obedience as well, I'm not going to give you a list of 400 and some things in the New Testament. What I would encourage you to do is start where the Lord's convicting you today. Is there something He's put upon your heart? Something that through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you think, Lord, I want to get past this. Because when it happens, I feel a separation. I feel a distance between you and me. Start there. Pursue Christ. In what He said to you, obey Him. And He will strengthen us, the Holy Spirit. And He will lead us. And we have a high priest who knows of our shortcomings. The kite illustration, the tethering and the being connected. For when we bear fruit, we are a valuable commodity, useful for the gardener. He talks about love. Love one another. Love me. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. God wants to use you. God wants to use me to bear fruit, and fruit that increases, and fruit that remains, and fruit that is useful for the gardener, that we might glorify Him. Now we're going to the point of communion here just shortly. Because, and we can do that if the music people would want to come up. Because in our life, this concept of being saved, and yet salvation happening daily, and yet one day an ultimate salvation. We have been free from the penalty of sin. We are being freed from the presence of sin in our life and the life around. And one day we will, well, we've been free from the power of sin in our life. And one day we'll be free from the presence of sin. But I thank God for the gardener. I thank God that it is He that built the garden, and it is He that sent His Son to become the vine, that we might become the branches and receive life in Him. As we come to communion now, the Passover meal or the Last Supper, as we look at that in John 13, just prior to this passage we've been reading. He said to the disciples, this, He took the bread. We're having a meal. It's not mystical again. He's using practical, tangible things to show us biblical truth. And He said, this bread, it is broken, as my life will be broken. This bread represents my body, that you might be reunited with me. The cup or the wine, He said, this is the cup of the New Testament. The relationship that I am going to be initiating with you and have begun. Abide in me. I'm going to pray. God the Father in heaven, the gardener, the shepherd of the flock, the keeper of our souls, we thank you for the plan that we might be restored. Jesus, I thank you for your work and your obedience to Christ, that we might have forgiveness of sins. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you said you wouldn't leave us comfortless, but you would send the Holy Spirit to not only be with us, but to be in us, and to give us life. So we come to communion. We celebrate these things. Father, may we walk with you in those areas, Father, that I have sinned. I thank you for the high priest, Jesus. He gives us mercy and grace in times of need. Mercy when I have sinned and fallen. I've strayed and I've chosen. And grace, O Lord, in the time in which I'm struggling, that I might remain in you, in your ways. This a doing of yours. We are branches on your vine, that we might glorify you. So, Father, be glorified. Have your way in us, that we might produce fruit and more fruit and abiding fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.